Today's scripture is from Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. I will open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the ignorant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove me from scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. This ends today's reading.
Thank you, Joe. Let's pray before we go into the Word. Father, we ask that in these moments that you would speak to us through your Word, that as the gospel of your Son is proclaimed, that your Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus himself would stand up and begin walking around this room this morning. And even for those online, touching our hearts, impacting us, speaking to us, Lord, in the way that you desire for us to engage with you. Lord, we ask for a supernatural work that you would do what only you can do in our hearts through your word, through your Holy Spirit. And we ask that your word would be illumined to our hearts. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. That through your word we can engage with you, we can have an encounter with you, we can know you as the Father who is full of steadfast love and mercy, and that we can see who you are most clearly, most saliently through your Son Jesus. So Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are prepared for your word to land on good soil, that it might produce fruit. Father, please take these moments and encourage us, exhort us, draw us near that our hearts might be drawn to you and love you because you first loved us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, he left the church and the synagogues in Jerusalem, with one thing on his mind. Having just seen the stoning of Stephen and overseeing that, holding the coats, being the one who would preside over the death of the first Christian in history, he had one thing on his mind. And he had letters from the authorities to carry out incredible persecution on the church, and anyone who would stand in his way, he would be willing to kill. To imprison, to chase after. His zeal for his religion, his zeal for his father's traditions, his desire for the purity of what he understood to be proper religion according to God, drove him to lengths that were unfathomable. On his mind, on his heart, he could taste it in his mouth, was the desire to destroy Christians and to destroy this sect called the Way, and to do anything within his means to chase down and do harm with incredible zeal. And so he sets off with a few others on his way north from Jerusalem to Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, he encounters the God who he had studied, who he had read about in the Old Testament, who he had examined in the Torah. He encountered this God in a way that he never thought would be possible in a way that was supernatural. And as the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul and knocked him to the ground, the Lord Jesus says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Isn't it hard to kick against the goads? Isn't it hard to carry these things out, Paul? And in that moment, the one who Paul had striven so vehemently to know, to gain the approval of, to seek after, to study, to examine, to follow each minutia of the Old Testament law, in addition to the Pharisaical requirements that had been added to that, the one who he thought he'd been pursuing, in the midst of his hatred, had really been pursuing him. And Paul came to the realization within a few short moments that unless God pursued him in a supernatural fashion and revealed himself to him in a supernatural fashion, he would have nothing. Later in Philippians, he would write, "I have count all things lost compared to the riches of knowing Christ." This morning, we're going to jump into the text and we're going to begin to see a little bit about what Paul means when he says that his calling and his message is supernatural. That both his calling and his message is supernatural. And we're going to see that Paul understood that his entire ministry was founded on the supernatural calling of God and the supernatural revelation of God's message to him. That Paul was entirely dependent on God. And so are we. My proclamation to you this morning is that Beacon Falls Congregational Church is founded on the same two realities that Paul's ministry was founded on. That this ministry here at Beacon Falls Congregational Church is founded on the supernatural call of God, not just to your pastor, but also to each person who belongs to the body of Christ. This ministry is founded on the supernatural call of God, His initiative toward us. And it's based upon the supernatural message of His revelation of Jesus Christ to us. If those two things don't happen, there is no genuine ministry here at Beacon Falls Congregational Church. Those two things have to happen. Genuine ministry happens only when those two things are the ingredients. The supernatural call of God of people to Himself and the supernatural revelation of His message of Jesus Christ in the hearts of those who proclaim Him. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 1. We're going to look at verses 10 through 24. Galatians 1, verses 10 through 24. Galatians 1, 10 through 24. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. In verses 13 through 22, we're going to look at the supernatural call on Paul's life. And in verses 11 and 12 and 23 and 24, we're going to look at the supernatural message that was given to Paul to preach. And his ministry is founded upon those two things, a supernatural call and a supernatural message. The reason why Paul is taking time to discuss this with the Galatians is because, from what we can best tell, is that those who came in after Paul began to discount his ministry, his message, and his calling. And this is a little bit what's called mirror reading. When we read Paul, we try and discern from what he says what his adversaries or what his opponents might be saying. And the reason why, what most scholars would say, the reason why Paul is going to such detail to describe how he came to know the Lord and the gospel that was given to him directly from the Lord, the reason why he's doing this is because it's of critical importance for their, the Galatians, encouragement that Paul really is genuinely, number one, a believer, and number two, the message that he has to offer them is genuinely from the Lord. So Paul goes to great lengths here to describe to them the validity of his call and the validity of his message, because his detractors would come in and say, no. Paul is kind of an apostle, but not really an apostle. And his message is not quite right, but we have something better to offer you. And Paul says, no. So he's going to get into this in a way that describes his call and his message, because his very ministry to them for their benefit is grounded upon those two things, a genuine supernatural call and the genuine supernatural message. So let's jump in. Let's start in verse 13. We're going to look at his call first and then his message. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Here Paul gives this basic background of what his life was like as he's marching from Jerusalem to go up to Samaria to persecute these churches, to put them in jail, to kill people for the sake of his traditions of the fathers, the things that he had learned through his Pharisaical teaching, his schools, the hundreds of rules that had been added to the Old Testament so that somehow they could claw their way up to God and earn his favor. And Paul is saying, I was so zealous for the traditions of my fathers, that I was willing to go out and persecute the church because I hated them. I hated this way. I hated this sect of Judaism that was proclaiming that the Messiah had come, and this Messiah's name was Jesus. He says, I was vehemently opposed to them. In fact, here's the word he uses. He says, verse 13, how I persecuted the church violently. The idea of persecuted there is this ongoing, continual, iterative reality. That what his mind and his heart was set on a continual basis, when Paul woke up in the morning, you know what he thought about? I hate that church. I hate this new way. I'm going to do everything I can to go out and to destroy it. This was the compelling reality of his life. That he despised the church. He despised the name of Jesus. And he was willing to do anything. Anything. In fact, this word here, how he violently says, how I persecuted the church of God violently. The word here, have you guys ever used the word hyperbole? Spelled hyperbole, right? You have, yeah, absolutely. That's the only way I know how to spell it, is hyperbole, right? Where we get the word hyperbole over and above to an extravagant manner, like if somebody says, you're just kind of using hyperbole, it means that you're really trying to overshoot the point, right? That's where this word violently comes from. Where our word hyperbole comes from, this Greek word that we get hyperbole from. Violently. It's over and above to the greatest extent possible. You could never say that Paul's persecution of the church was hyperbole. It was to that extent that he was violently chasing after the church. And what was he doing? He was trying to destroy it. He had no interest whatsoever in the church proliferating, proclaiming this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Where it says that he tried to destroy it, it carries this idea that it's this perpetual action which never reaches its goal. It's a perpetual action done in a hyperbolic manner which comes up short. And as Paul is walking from Jerusalem to Damascus, he has on his mind this hyperbolic reality that I'm going to persecute the church and I'm going to destroy it. And Jesus says, no, you are not. Paul says, in the midst of this, I was advancing in Judaism, verse 14, far beyond many of my own age. And in the midst of this, his zeal is for religiosity. His zeal is for being religious. His zeal is for the traditions that he has been handed down from his religious background in Judaism. What he's tied to is what he's always done and what he's always understood and what he's always heard and what seemed to be properly religious for him to do. He's so tied to it that it even blinds him from seeing Christ clearly. It blinds him from being able to see Scripture clearly. It actually becomes a veil for him by which he can't see Scripture and he can't see Christ through Scripture. So tied to the traditions that he's been handed down. The religiosity he's been so baked into that keeps him from seeing clearly the reality of who Christ is. So zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is when it switches. This verse 15 is when it switches. Circle the word but. Circle the word but, because this is where the whole narrative changes. It turns on this word. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. The Lord Jesus, as he comes to Paul on the road to Damascus, there is only one thing that compels the Lord Jesus to confront Paul. And Paul is the prime example of this. 1 Timothy, let me turn there just really briefly. 1 Timothy, Paul says this in 1 Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy 1:13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul is saying, as I am on the road to Damascus, the love and care and grace and kindness of the Lord Jesus overflowed to me, even as he knocked me to the ground. And he says, this is a trustworthy saying, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost. I wanted nothing to do with him and only to kill his followers. He says, verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I was on my way to destroy the church. And it was in the grace and kindness and patience and mercy of Christ himself, as he came to me and revealed himself to me and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, but when, verse 15, back in Galatians 1, but when he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, Paul is speaking of the Father here. It's the Father who set Paul apart before he was born. Before Paul was even born, before he first cried, before his mother first held him, before the very first breath that he took, Paul says, he set me aside, he set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. The manner in which, the only way in which God calls any of us is that it's by his grace. It's God being the one who initiates. It's God who chases us down. It's God who makes the first move. It's God who takes the first step toward us. We talked about this on our Wednesday call, and I didn't expect this to come up today, but we talked about this on the Wednesday call, that when Adam and Eve are in the garden and they sin and they turn away from God and they take the forbidden fruit and they curve on them in on themselves and they cut their life off from the Father through the Holy Spirit, when they do that, they run and hide and they start to knit fig leaves together to try and make things all better because they're ashamed. That's what's changed in the garden. They're hiding. They're knitting together fig leaves. What hasn't changed is what's described in Genesis 3, where it says the Lord was walking through the garden in the cool of the day. That hasn't changed. The Son of the Father walking through the garden in the cool of the day, searching them out, saying, where have you gone? He's initiating toward them. He's chasing them down. His purpose is to draw them back in. And Paul is picking up on that idea when he says in Galatians 1:15, but when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Paul had no compulsion to chase after the Lord. No unction in his heart. No affection for Christ. And yet, because in the divine mystery of God that he set Paul aside for the purpose of pursuing him and loving him, the Father steps in and the Son comes down and reveals himself to Paul, and Paul is confronted with the one he has hated. And God pursues him in his grace, in his love, his kindness, his patience. Verse 16. He was pleased to reveal his Son to me. He was pleased. When Jesus comes to Paul on the road to Damascus, out of this outpouring of kindness and love and mercy toward Paul, Paul says here, God was pleased to do this. God doesn't do this begrudgingly. God doesn't do this out of anger and out of spite or out of frustration. God doesn't do this for the purpose of just teaching Paul a lesson. It pleased the Father. The greatest joy that the Father has in loving his Son and pouring that love out on creation is that he might chase us down and call us to himself through the gospel. And Paul's ministry is based upon that reality. Paul says, if God does not call me to the ministry, I do not proclaim Christ. It's God's initiative in Paul's life. Paul's ministry is based upon his supernatural call. It's based upon his supernatural call. He was 7 years old when his mother died. Not Paul, but someone else was 7 years old when their mother died. His father was a Navy man in England. And at age 11, he brought his young son onto a Navy ship that he might become a Navy man also. But due to his petulance and nasty attitude and inability to submit to authority that was over him, he ultimately got essentially kicked out of the Navy and became a worker on a slave ship. And after working on a slave ship and being mistreated by one of the owners of a slave ship and this owner's slave ship African mistress, he decided he was going to switch slave ships. And in the process of switching slave ships, he got on this slave ship to go from Africa back to England to still work as a slave owner and a slave, someone who would move slaves back and forth across the Atlantic. And in the process of doing this, he runs into this storm. And in the midst of this storm, as the boat is coming apart and the waves are crashing over, he cries out to God for salvation. He says, Lord, please have mercy on me. And he says, in that moment, he recognized God's mercy and love for him in Christ, who his mother for the first 7 years had been telling him about. Later, he would stop going out to sea, but he would work still within the slave trading organizations within England, helping sailors with knowing what the tide would be so that they could sail safely. but still fighting in the midst of that, this idea of slavery. And then ultimately, he felt this call into ministry, and so he goes into ministry as a pastor. And John Newton begins to write some of the most glorious hymns we have ever sang in church. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton recognized the same thing that Paul did. Without God's intervention in his life, it's all lost. It's all lost. And Paul says, my ministry is based on the supernatural call that God has given me, on nothing else. But this supernatural call came with a supernatural message. And the supernatural message that Paul speaks of is in verses 11 and 12 and 23 and 24. So let's jump into there. And I need to hurry because we're running out of time. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is that the gospel came to him not through his own devices or means or his own ability to be really smart or clever or his ability to somehow decode something in Scripture or his ability to be able to put all the pieces together. He says, no, that I received the message, this supernatural message that I received was revealed to me. Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here, and I've said this several times, I think mostly in the Wednesday Zoom meetings, but the idea of this is that the escalator of God's revelation is always moving downward. The escalator of God's revelation always moves downward. We never climb the escalator to get into heaven. Everybody raise your arms above your head. This is going to be a strange thing to do right now. Okay. That's as far as you can push God into heaven. That's as far as you can push Him into heaven. That's all you got. Which means we all stand on level ground before the Lord in need of His divine revelation in our lives. We don't make, well, we do make things up about God, unfortunately, but we don't make God who He is. He reveals Himself to us through the message of His Son, through Christ alone. We can't push Him into heaven. We don't make Him in our image. We try to. We're made as image bearers of Him, not the other way around. And Paul is saying that I received this not from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The of there, that word of, means that everything that the Father has to say about himself belongs to his Son. Jesus says this in the Gospels, if you want to know me, or if you want to know the Father, look at me. I have come to reveal the Father to you. I have come to reveal who God is to you. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Don't look at philosophies. Don't look at political agendas. Don't look at the best arguments that someone can come up with. Look at Jesus. He came to reveal the Father. He came down for us to reveal the message of the gospel. And Paul says, my ministry is based upon the faithful proclamation of who Christ is. Him being the perfect divine Son and human Son of the Father coming down for our sin. Living the perfect life in love and in mutual relationship and fellowship with the Father as being the perfect divine Son and human on our behalf, going to the cross, being our relational substitute, being the one who would die in our place, being the one who would take sin and shame and brokenness and corruption on himself on the cross, that he might banish it all and bring us to the Father, giving us his Holy Spirit, pouring out his love in our hearts, regenerating us, giving us new life in his name. Paul says, my entire ministry is based upon the person of Christ and the message of the gospel, that by faith you are saved. But not just faith, faith in him. And Paul says, that is a supernatural message that his ministry is based upon. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? Go up to verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When Paul had his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ in a supernatural call and the supernatural message of the gospel, his heart turned. His affections changed. He was reborn by the Holy Spirit. And what he says here encapsulates the nature of his love for the Lord and his purpose in ministry. His love for the Lord and his purpose in ministry. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? That switched. Paul was no longer seeking the approval of man. His inclination of his heart affections were drawn to the reality of who Christ was. And in doing so, he no longer sought the appreciation or the approval of man. His heart was solely directed toward the Lord. And this defined his ministry. The supernatural call, the supernatural message turned Paul's heart toward the Lord, and his desire to please the Lord was the defining element of his ministry. And that's what my hope is for this church. My desire for this church is that we who are called supernaturally and have a supernatural message of the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, my desire for this church, my desire for this ministry, is that our hearts would be so compelled to please the Lord that that would be the driving initiative for this ministry, for everyone here. What compels us? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God." If we're crazy, if the world says we're nuts, at least have them say we're nuts for the Lord. Right? Jesse says amen. Amen. If the Lord's going to say we're crazy, at least have them say we're crazy for the Lord. He says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." My desire for this church is that it would be the love of Christ that compels us. That if someone were to say or to ask anybody who belongs to this church or who comes here as a regular attender, what is it that compels Beacon Falls Congregational Church to be who they are? I'd want the first answer to be, it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that draws us, that hems us in, that brings us into that narrow passageway of following the Lord because we love Him and because we love others and we want to proclaim His name. And Paul says, that only happens through a supernatural call and the supernatural message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my desire for this church. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that it's your Son who walks amongst the lampstands. Lord, our desire is that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would walk amongst the lampstand of Beacon Falls Congregational Church. Lord, our desire is that you would lead us, that your Son would lead us, that our hearts would be compelled to chase after you, that we would be attracted to you, that we would be drawn to you, that our hearts would be thrilled to proclaim you. Or we confess that our dependence is fully and wholly on you. That, Lord, it is through the supernatural call of each person here who knows you and the supernatural message of your Son's incarnation, his becoming human, his death, burial, and resurrection, to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, that by faith in Him we might have life in His name. Father, our desire is that you would stir our hearts, that we might be a light to this community, that we might be a light to this state, that we might proclaim Him. Father, work in the hearts and minds of every single person here at Beacon Falls Congregational Church. do a work that only you can do. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.